Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. I'm very excited. There is a balance, right? I appreciate some of the enthusiasm from the message this morning, not because of the messenger, but because of the message. It is always good for me to see your enthusiasm about such a critical truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you greatly encourage me. I love that. If we can't get excited about the resurrection, I don't know what we can get excited about. So it's very good, and I'm a very tough pastor because you don't know how to try to say something to me to say you enjoyed the sermon without me going, shut up. Because for visitors, you're thinking, the focus isn't about me. I don't want people to say, oh, that was a great message. No, God did something. So I've tried to teach our people, but thanks for attempting that. I won't shoot you down as badly, but here's what you don't want. You don't want me to believe I'm something else. The day I do is the day I ask God to discard me. I absolutely love being a pastor. And I even love the tough things about it, the hard things about it. And it is a privilege. It is a privilege just to serve the Lord. I love that. But remember this, I don't want it to be about me, ever. And you've got to help me not let that happen, okay? And you love me, no doubt about it, so thank you for that. But I am excited, right? It is important. Let me tell you, after a message this morning about the resurrection, I'm glad you're excited, right? There's nothing more to be excited about than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 10, we continue through this great book, and let's read. We're just going to read one verse to start off with. And David says this. He says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" We're going to go through the whole chapter, but I want to pause a little bit on this first thought. The title of my message tonight is God Aloof? For my scholars in the front row, it's for you. And, we want to expand our vocabulary a little bit more broadly here. Do you know what aloof might be? Distance. And what might make you think that? And here's what's neat is, if I have a title like that and I just read the first verse, you can probably look at that first verse and get a little hint, right? Is that where you got the hint? It is. Let me give you the definition. I just wish I could give you bonus points, but I'll tell your teacher too. And here's the definition of aloof. Not friendly, not forthcoming, cool in terms of unfriendly cool, distant, conspicuously or obviously or purposefully uninvolved and uninterested, typically through distaste. And you see David asking God this question here in verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in the time of trouble? And my first thought is God aloof? And I say, it sure seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like God's not there sometimes? Now, I said this, and I think in my first point that I said it sure seems that way, right? I could have said it sure feels that way, right? I could have used that word. Because what we have to understand is, even though it might feel that way, we have to base our hope, our faith, in truth and not feelings. Now, God's given us our feelings and we should enjoy them, and He's given us emotions, and in some of the highs of our life are followed with high emotional experiences, and that's okay. I'm not anti-emotion. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't let what seems to be or what feels to be what leads us. But let's be honest, and I want to say this without being disrespectful to the Lord. There are times, and I said, the younger you are, you may not have experienced that, although young people experience tragedy just as well. But for those of us that are older, the older we get, the more we experience in life. And there are times where you've wondered, where are you, God? And you knew. Well, the preacher says He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God says He'll never leave you nor forsake you if you're His child, but where are you now when I really need you? And it feels that way sometimes. And I want to encourage you. The first step to being able to have God help you is that you and I admit that it feels like God's far away. You see, David was more honest with God than at least I am. And I make this assumption when I preach that you're like I am. You're like, I'm nothing like you. But I think we all think alike in that we think God is so far away. And then what we conclude, if it goes on too long, is that God doesn't care. And then what we think, if it goes on too long, is God doesn't care about me. He may care about everybody else, but not me. Nobody else has this trouble. I want you to know that's not true. But I do believe this, that we've got to be honest when it feels that way. And I believe God wants you to talk to Him about that. And I believe God wants you to work through it with Him. And that's exactly what David does in nearly every one of the Psalms that God inspired him to write. And he does that in chapter 10 as well. And what we're going to go through next is we're going to look at why does David feel like God is aloof, distant, doesn't care, uninterested, far away. Why is it that it feels that way? And we're going to look here clearly because many times it's the way of the wicked. I'm going to read, if you will, verses 2 through 13. And this is all about the wicked. And so what you're going to find is it's when we see people that aren't following what you hear preached this morning, this evening, on Wednesdays, and it seems like everything's going better for them. And it seems like, you know, I would just like to have the life of an unbeliever sometimes. That looks a little easier. But don't quit on me in verse 13. We'll finish the rest of the chapter. But let's look at this, and this is why sometimes it feels like God is afar off. Look at verse 2 through 13. Hang in there with me. It says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Verse 3. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways," or the wicked's ways, "are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." Verse 6. The wicked hath said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself," or lowers himself, kind of in the weeds. Have you seen videos of lions? "And that the poor may fall by his strong ones." Verse 11. "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He," or God, "will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn," or despise, "God?" That's what that word contemn means. "He hath said in his heart, thou will not require it." Now, this is important. We're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 characteristics of the wicked. There's two ways I want us to look at this tonight when we go through verses 2 through 13, these 8 elements of the wicked. I think it could be somewhat useful, but I don't think it could be as useful as maybe the Lord wants it. We have to be careful. We're going to look at the devices of the wicked. We're going to look at the ways of the wicked, and we want to understand that because these are the ways that we get discouraged. We see the wicked doing this, and nothing happens. It's absolutely critical that you remember Hebrews chapter 12. I believe it's verse 6 where the Lord says, "The Lord chastens whom he loves." And he says he chasteneth not those that are not his, and he treats them as non-children, it says in verse 8. Right, those that aren't his. You see, if you're a child of God, God will chasten you. If you're not a child of God, then he leaves you alone. If God leaves you alone, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Because you'll go through this life and you'll see the suffering of Christians and go, is that what God gets me? And you won't understand this. That one day in heaven, it'll be a privilege when we've suffered for Jesus Christ. You know, we've prayed for the Conroy family, Kurt and Lynn, and they are trying to carry the banner of Christ through this. This is hard. Their suffering for Christ is hard. They cannot see the good that is in this, although they know that's what God's promised. I will tell you, they will rejoice for eternity because they will have a clearer vision with what exactly God's doing. And you know what? The suffering will be far away. You and I will wish we could have suffered more for Christ when we're in eternity. And so, but that's hard to do. That's hard to do. So when we look at this, I want you to look at it and say, these are the things of the wicked. These are the things that discourage us. But here's the saddest part, the second part I want you to look at. The second part is, which of these sins are you and I involved in? Which of these... Deb, would you mind going and getting me just a bottle of water? I thought it was still there. And so which of these are you and I involved with? So in one sense, we need to be aware of the behavior of the wicked so that we don't get discouraged. And look, they're doing all that, and yet they don't seem to get in trouble. Have you kids ever seen other kids and you're like, man, my parents, those parents don't do that. You ever feel like, wow, man, I would like to be there, right? I was talking about my parents the other day. I think it was with Don and Kathy. These were my parents, right? I don't think this exists in the 21st century. Somebody would come up and tell on me. You know, I mean, I lived back in the day where they'd grab your ear and they'd come back and they'd, oh man, I'm glad, I should have a stretched ear how many times I was dragged home. You wouldn't believe it. They dragged me home. My parents might not even know them, right? I told Don and Kathy, right after I was saved, I was about 8 years old and I wasn't allowed to talk to strangers, but now that I was saved, I knew. We lived at a corner lot that had a stop sign in it. And this is back in 1974, so it's a long time ago, and so this guy was smoking. You think I lack tact now? You can imagine when I was 8. I walked up to him and said, you know, if you keep smoking, you're going to go to hell. Okay, I needed a little bit more training on how to witness to people, right? Man, that guy, he got so mad, he grabbed my ear. He did. Took me up to the front door, and this is the way my parents would respond. I knew it! I knew he was up to no good and evil! I'm like, what? And so they wouldn't, you know, today, if somebody brings their kid, they're like, my child would never do that. My parents would never. Oh, I knew. And it's even worse, I'm sure. We're going to spank him twice as hard because we didn't catch the other things. And so, wow, you know, but I'll tell you this. It was a blessing. Look, it wasn't a blessing when I was spanked, right? I once wore 7 pairs of underwear, you know. That was as most I could get on, right, without, you know, because my dad was coming home and I knew it, you know, so I was, I'm ready. You know, and I mean, my parents knew what to do when they spanked me. They said, you know, we have one objective, pain. I'm like, what? And they always accomplished it. And if there was in doubt, they would try again. And I hated it. I think I got spanked every day of my life. And if they missed one, they would make up for it the next day and go, we didn't spank you yesterday and we know you did something. But they loved me. I mean, I joke, they loved me. The best thing we can do is get caught in our sin. The best thing we can do is have the Lord chasten us. The Bible says it's grievous. Grievous. I always say grievous. I want to do that. It's grievous. Grievous in the middle of chastisement. It's not fun. I wasn't going, thank you, Dad. A little harder, my friend. Thank you. You know, I wasn't. I wasn't excited about it. But I am today. You know when my life gets a mess? Is when the Lord lets me go. Oh, nobody knows. Let me try that again. The worst thing the Lord can do is let it become from just a first time to a habit. You see, we must appreciate the Lord's chastening. And here's what I want us to do. The two ways I want us to look at these things tonight. One is, I want you to look at, because these are ways of discouragement, right? These are ways of discouragement. We see the lost and they seem to get away with it. But then the saddest part is, what about you and I? Are we involved in sin as well? The first thing, the wicked, they thrive. They thrive. Let's look at verse 2. Here's what they do. It says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. You know, when it says persecute the poor, immediately my first thought is, when I think of poor, don't you think of money? Isn't that your first thought? And so, I surely hope that we as Christians, we don't try to find somebody that doesn't have money and doesn't have wealth and try to take advantage of them. I don't think that's a characteristic of Christians, but let me tell you, I think it goes beyond just their monetary situation. And you and I as Christians, we can persecute the poor, we can persecute those that have less talent, those that have less popularity, those that have less, you fill in the blank. You see, we've all been part of, now we may not have persecuted the poor, but what we do is, somebody that's not part of the clique, part of the gang, man, we'll let them have it and we'll make sure they're not part of that clique. We'll make sure that we make sure that they know they're the outcast, that they're the weirdo, that they're the whatever, you fill in the blank. Make sure of this. That's what the wicked do. We as Christians, we need to be a place that embraces people and loves people no matter what. You see, there's no place. You know, the worst place for me is in a car. My wife tells me that. You know, all of a sudden everybody becomes a clown, at least Bozo, right, when I drive. That's not good. And one day, I'm working on that, right? I'm working on that. And she said, you know, you would be in a much better mood if you just relax when you drive. I said, it's not happening. At least not from instruction from my wife. And but I struggle, right? You know, I mean, I've been thinking about this message, and I'm telling you, I know there are crazy drivers out there, but man, I am, you know, bozo, right? I mean, right out of my lips. Not good. And I used to be more disciplined when I had kids in the back. Now they don't have kids in the back. I think I've lost it again when people are driving on the road. But you know, I think there's something, and I'm going to start practicing on that. I am. I don't want to put people down. I don't want to make fun of people. Let's say they are bad drivers. Okay. Have I ever been a bad driver? You see, what I think I practice is when you don't drive like I drive, really fast and precise, knowing where you're going, and don't mess around. We are in a hurry. You know, the night is coming, right? I mean, I can spiritualize everything. But I believe this, my spirit in my car could be this very same thing, that I persecute the poor. You see, there's no place for that. And there's a million places that I've got to work on that. My thoughts. What runs through my thoughts when somebody does something that they shouldn't have? When somebody does something that was not that smart? Am I the one that rises up and in my own mind I persecute them? And I put them down in my mind, and there's no place for that. But we will see the wicked do that, and it can discourage us if we aren't patient with the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, for the wicked, they boast of his heart's desire and bless the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The Lord says he abhors the covetous, so the wicked thrive and they love stuff. They love stuff. Do you see that? That's what the Bible says here in verse 3. It says, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. Whatever I want, I can get. Right? I told you this story once before, I think. And so there's enough new folks here that I remember I was, and this is tough for me. I want to go to every neighborhood. I want to go to every house. If we go to whatever might be classified as a rich neighborhood, I struggle. You know, I do, because, you know, I remember I was witnessing to this one guy, and he said, is that your car? I had the Focus. And, you know, I said, yes, it is. He said, that's my car. Whether it was a Mercedes or a BMW, which I could actually care less about, I could have had a discussion and say, how much is your oil change? Mine's $16.96 at Walmart. And, you know, and so it's... But, you know, the wicked, they boast of their stuff, my heart's desire. It says this in verse 3. It says, and they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhors. You got to understand this. One of the greatest temptations for us in the 21st century as followers and believers of Jesus Christ is that we're going to get caught up in the rat race. We're going to get caught up in pursuing things. We're going to get caught up in pursuing stuff. know, that's why I like the FPU class that we've had, that it helps people get their spending in control. Because here's what maybe many of you are in. You said, yeah, I had that problem, and you're chasing your tail for the next 10 years. Right? Because you build up so much debt and you're like, oh, we're overwhelmed. When are we gonna see the light at the end of the tunnel? You bought the lie. You know, you got all the stuff that you thought would make you happy and it doesn't. And the Lord says He abhors the covetous. Let's not be those people. We're only going to be here. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through, but we get caught up in the stuff. And look, it's not a problem to have a nice house. It's not a problem to have a nice car. You don't want it breaking down. I get all those things, but where does it end? Where does it end? We can't be like the world in chasing things, right? We can't be like the world and all our life is about paying the bills and working to pay the bills, and we're so tired that we have no time for eternal things. We can't do that. We've got to adjust our lives. You know, I would tell you it's better to live in an apartment. If that'll get your house in order so that Jesus Christ can be a priority. The Lord didn't say you have to have your own house. That's easy for me to say, I have my own house. But I wonder, what will we do? The wicked, they want whatever their heart desires. Parents, this is where you come into play. You know, it's good for you to say no to your kids sometimes, and you know, it's the whinier they get, the louder my no gets, right? The more demanding they get, oh man, the answer is absolutely not, right? I mean, since Josh never listens to my messages anyway, call me Josh if you listen, you know, you'll hear me say that. He's never called me. And I love my son, I do, but he, man, I'll tell you, that guy's a human vacuum cleaner when it comes to food. Sticky fingers when he visits our house now. And, you know, he had the gift when we'd go out to eat. I don't need to look at the menu. Most expensive thing, please. Are you kidding me? And, you know, it's important to say no every once in a while, right? And so eventually I'd go into a restaurant, I'd say, $15 limit, my friend. Anything extra you're paying for. Guess what? It's always under 15 when I limited it. And I said, hey, you can pay for it. 25, that's fine. No, this $14.99 looks perfect, right? Dad, are you including tax in that? You know, after a while, I wanted to. And it's important that we teach our kids it's not about stuff. It's about the Lord. I want to ask you this. What do your kids see you pursuing? Do they see you pursuing eternal things? Or do they see you pursuing paying the bills? And you got to pay the bills. I get it. Is your life about Jesus? Or is it like the wicked in the heart's desire? Look at verse 4. So they persecute the poor. They love stuff. Verse 4 says this. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. They're satisfied in the external and not God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Look at verse 4. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance. I believe this. It's the countenance is your face and your expression, and they're prideful. And I believe this is they see their countenance. It's the external, right? It's all about how I look. Looking good. That's all they care about. You see, I love this. You all, I'm glad you shower. I'm glad you come clean, and that's good, but it's not about how we look. I was talking to somebody recently, and we're focused on the external and not God. I was talking to somebody that you would have no idea. They don't have anything to do with hope. They've never come to hope, just so you know. Because I don't want people to be like, who is it? No, I don't make the stories that close. They were telling me about this young lady who had great talent, and she was in a play, and they were like, she is amazing. And they said, and they knew I was a pastor. And and my wife was with me, and they knew I was a pastor, so normally people like, they fake it better. And they go, man, she has such talent. She is an amazing actress, and she's in high school. And they go, she's throwing her talent away. And I go, really? What is she going to do? She's going to the mission field. This was a person that claimed to be a Christian. And I'm sitting there. And I don't think I changed my expression. At least I don't think so, right? And so it was, then they said, well, she's going to the mission field for a year, and then she's going to college to focus on missions. And they said, she could be in Broadway. Your pastor was speechless. I wanted to say, praise the Lord that she's going to the mission field. I don't think we need Christians on Broadway. I'm not criticizing if you know a Christian on Broadway. Let me tell you this. If you have a choice, so any of our young people have a choice, any of our old people have a choice. Broadway, Africa. Broadway, China and the gospel. China and the gospel. I'm not saying you can't be on Broadway and be a Christian. I'm just saying this. Why don't we as Christians get it? And we don't focus on the external. This was a person, I'm pretty confident when they were telling me the story, you could see the wheels turning. I don't think I had it, you know, because I really try hard, right? You can see, I'm like, because I do this. I do this when I, here's what I do exactly, you guys have taught me. When I deal with difficult topics, you guys are like, freeze frame. Don't move. Right? So when she was telling me, I'm like, because I didn't want to move, didn't want to change my expression. I was so shocked that it was a Christian that said, it'd be better to be in Broadway than on the mission field. And that's because we have gotten so messed up in this world that we actually think it would be better to be on Broadway than out there telling people about Jesus Christ. Let's not be like the wicked. Let's not be like the wicked that we're always worrying about the external and we're not focused on God, which you see it says in verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. Now look at verse 5. It says this, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He's focused on his own way. He's focused on his own way. He's not focused on what the Lord wants. This is important. We as Christians, life just happens. It goes very, very fast, right? And I know it just, life goes fast. It's hard for me to believe. There's times I see kids that I knew and the next time I see him, like, you know, it was so good to see Will and Hazel this morning, right? And they're like, ah, you grew up, right? And Jackie, absolutely. I mean, I was just talking about the kids, right? Jackie looks the same because once you hit like, you know, 30 to 50, you kind of stay the same. And then when you hit 50, it's like, whoa, have you aged? I'm 50. That's the only reason I can say that. So, but it was, you know, so good to see Will and Hazel. It had been a while since I've seen them. They'd grown up. They had changed so much. And so what happens is, We focus on our own way. If you don't purposely plan and analyze your life and say, is what I'm doing what God wants me to do? You won't be doing what God wants you to do. Doing what God wants you to do doesn't happen accidentally. You're like, oh, I accidentally showed up at church tonight, Pastor. Don't know how that happened. You have to plan on it. You have to purpose it. You have to point your way. You have to dedicate it. And look, I'm speaking to the people that are here on Sunday night while it's raining. And you've got this down, and I love this, so this is not to be critical. You've got the church attendance thing down. You're getting other things down. I want you to get your whole life dedicated to Jesus Christ. I want you to analyze all of your life, your jobs, everything you do. Is this what Jesus Christ would have me to do? And you know this, moms? I know. You know, you think, well, yeah, I'm doing laundry, cleaning. Well, I do believe that's what God would have you to do. Every mom in here is tired. No doubt about it. I love new moms. You know, they act like, I'm so tired. I'm like, welcome. You won't be tired until you go to heaven. You won't be rested until you go to heaven, right? There's no harder job. If you don't purpose in your heart, then guess what? You'll be focused on your way. You'll be focused on what you want to do. I want every single one of our young people, I want you to ask this in your heart. Right here. Yeah, thank you for that. It's good. Smile. Yeah, thank you. It's nice. And just intense, right? You got the Tillery intensity. I love that, right? Tillery intensity. It's good. Oh, this is very good. Now, I want you to ask yourself all the time, what would God want you to do, right? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Right here. Yeah, that's good. I want you, look, eye contact. That's good. Yeah. I want you to always ask the Lord, what would he have you to do, right? And for you too, Nolan, ladies, I love having you on the front row. You're fantastic. Nolan, I don't know what God wants you to do to earn money one day. And you've got to have money to pay the bills. But don't ever take a job unless you believe it's the job God wants you to take. If that job will get in your way of being faithful to the things that are eternal, don't take the job. There might be a time you have to take a temporary job, but don't ever make it permanent if it'll get in your way. You understand? I want you to always ask that question, Nathaniel. What is it that God would have me to do in everything you do? Because if you don't and you just let life happen, then you're going to do what you want to do. Same thing for you, Caleb. What would God have you to do, right? Go on down the line. And the line, right there, yes, thank you. Wow, man, I didn't realize we were struggling with everybody's attention span tonight. So it's good. It's good. You are just deep in thought with the thought. Make sure of this. This is important. You've determined God wants you to go to Pensacola. Now, I'll tell you this. Pursue that with all your heart. But then be open for God's ways to change. Pursue it until God changes it, but be open for Him to change. Right? So, pursue it with gusto. Make sure you know it's what God wants you to do, right? I want you then to look at this so they're focused on their way. Look at verse 6. It says, He hath said in His heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. They're unteachable. I shall not be moved. You know, we sing that song. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, Lord, I shall not be moved. So there's a good part about being planted in the things of truth. But this isn't a good thing. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He's unteachable. I'm not going to be moved. Make sure of this. Every single one of us, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Will the Lord, will you be moved, right? And I don't believe in this, right? You can teach an old dog new tricks. You can teach a young dog new tricks. We as Christians, we ought to be teachable, right? We ought not to be those people that are so crusty that we can't change if that's what the Bible tells us, right? If God says it, then let's change. Let's not be unmovable on the things that we should be movable. And that's what it's talking about in verse 6. Now let's look at verse 7. It says this. This is terrible. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. An ungodly mouth. An ungodly mouth. This is the sign of the wicked. Ungodly mouth. How many of our people, are you texting ungodly things? I've seen it. Christians texting curse words, texting dirty things. Wrong. That's what the wicked do. Christians cursing with their mouth. Christians talking like a sailor. Wrong. Husbands cursing at their wives. Kids cursing at their parents. And then they say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, the Bible says that's what the wicked does. Now, I know we can exhibit the sin of the wicked, but where's it going to change? We've got to make sure of this. You're texting. Your mouth, what the Bible says, from the heart, out of the mouth proceedeth the things of the heart. You're cussing because it's in your heart. You got an issue with God. You remember, this is what frustrates us. It was, if I can say this, you know, Stephen, are you nervous about me bringing up that story at work on? Okay. They called Stephen in the other day, and he has been witnessing to his friend Donald. And so, and Donald, I'm telling you, is tender, is receiving the gospel. I think you've met Donald. He's been here once. I'm trusting that Donald's going to get saved. They called Stephen in and Donald. And they said, hey, you guys, your productivity is down. Well, Stephen's database, and he says, no, it isn't. Let me show you. And he had all the data. And they said, what was the second thing they said? They said, conversation isn't work-related matter. So Donald would ask Stephen all kinds of things. All kinds of things about the Lord, and Stephen would reply, And yet Stephen, see, this is why you need this. The Lord seems far away. Everybody else can cuss. Everybody else can Google. Everybody else can do whatever they want. Everybody else can show the bad things on their phone. And no issues. That's not work-related, but you want to talk about Jesus, that'll get you brought into the office. You pray for Stephen. Right? I love Stephen. I mean, it shook him, right? It did. I mean, don't we wish we'd say, nothing shakes me. Those things shake us, don't they? But I believe the Lord is doing that to refine him and to strengthen him. But if we're not careful, we'll feel like, where are you, Lord? Why did I get called into the office? And you know what I love is God gave Stephen wisdom and he didn't name all the things that everybody else was doing. And why aren't you picking on them? You know why, I think? Because if we know the Bible, we know why they didn't get called in, right? And the Lord's just strengthening you. The Lord's just refining you. And you pray for Stephen. He takes seriously his responsibility to provide for his family. And I love that. And I think he takes as serious his love for Jesus Christ and his stand for Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes the world won't say anything about the dirty mouth. But they'll say something if you want to talk to people about Jesus. But God's with you, my friend. And it's easy for me to say, but you encourage me, all right? I want all of us to pray for him, and I want him to be emboldened. I want him to be gentle. I want him to be a great employee. But I want him to, most of all, be a great servant of Jesus Christ. And I want it to come and strengthen you. Look at verses 8 through 10. I'm going to move a little bit more quickly, so I'm sorry if I'm going too slow. Verse 8 through 10, I want you to see more about the wicked. It says this, he, the wicked, sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He's a secret destroyer of people. That's what verses 8 through 10 is talking about. The wicked, they secretly destroy people. They wait like a lion waits in the fields where the grass is high. I love watching those videos sometimes, maybe, you know, and then boom, they strike. And that's the picture the Bible's talking about. Now then you think, well, I'm not guilty of that. You know what? What about gossip? What about social media? The Bible likens hatred to murder. You know what? We do it all in secret. We would never say, I don't like you. Well, some of us might. But we'll let everybody else know we don't like them. We'll tear them down. We'll rip into them like a lion. And you know what? We go after their heart. One of the saddest parts of Christianity, male and female, it's not just a female issue. Male and female, we tear into people like a lion. And we tear into them because we don't like them. We tear into them because they don't do things the way we want. We tear into them for, when we really look at it, for dumb things. You see, it's secret destroyer of people. It's the number one thing that the world will tell me why they don't come to church. Number one. When they say, well, why don't you, you know, people tell me, well, you know, somebody hurt me. Somebody talked about me. Somebody said this to my mom. Somebody did this to somebody else. And look, here's what I tell people. Every one of you in this room, you're going to get your feelings hurt if you try to serve the Lord by Christians. You are. Be tough. Hang in there. Reconcile. Make it right. But you're going to get your feelings hurt if you serve the Lord. And then here's what the devil says. Just go over here. Go over here. Get away from everybody. Nobody will hurt my feelings now. You're useless then. The devil just wants you to get you out of commission and he'll leave you alone then. You see, that's not the Lord. Let's be a people. I beg you with this. Let's not be a people that hurt one another. And where it starts is, it starts in my own heart. If I am going to destroy people, it'll first start here. And then it'll come out here or here. Because, you know, now it's like the fingers represent the mouth because we just type it out now, right? So don't act like typing it. I didn't say it. No, it's communication is what the Bible's talking about. You don't have to verbally say it. You can communicate it in writing. You can communicate it over social media. Let's not be a people that destroy people. I tell people this sometimes. Some people, you know, I mean, you say, I want to be real with people. If I deal with people and I know that their social media has been like, oh, wow, I'll say, you know what I'd want you to do? I want you to go delete all the junk off your social media. Those mean things you said about people. Those mean things you said about general people, right? We are in the midst of just a political firestorm in America. If you've got things on your social media that says, I hate these people, in essence, there's no place for that as a Christian. I don't care if they don't agree with you politically. I don't care. You know, we are like, Israel, you're bad, and I don't like you, you know, and there's just no place for that. Take it off of social media, you know, so that you can say, I'm a Christian. I may disagree with you. But what really matters is, what have you done with Jesus? And make sure that we are a secret destroyer of people. The final thing I want you to see, verses 11 through 13, look at this. He hath said, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn or despise God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. The wicked think God has forgotten, doesn't notice, or doesn't care. I want you to know this, he sees it all. Let's not think like the wicked. God hasn't forgotten anything. God notices everything, and God cares. You see, we can get wrapped up into the world. Every one of us, we've done things when we thought nobody else was looking. We've thought things that we thought nobody else would know. God does. You see, we can get sucked into these things, but here's the key when you look at this. Remember we started, where are you, Lord? You're feeling afar off. Part of it is because the wicked, man, they don't seem to ever miss a beat, do they? Are the richest people in the world Christians? No, they're not. So it looks like, huh, they win. If being rich is winning, they win. That's not winning. You know what the Bible says is, give me neither riches nor poverty, right? A curse, none of you are cursed, would be to be rich. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm Poe. It's so good. It's a blessing. If God gives you riches, it could destroy you in a heartbeat. Don't get jealous of the wicked. Now we'll finish with this and I'll finish quickly. What is reality? I want you to look at verses 14 through 18. Let's read those quickly and I'll finish. I've got three thoughts. Verse 14, thou hast seen it, David talking to the Lord. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand, or to require it, or to repay it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. What is reality? What is truth? Here's what the Bible says. The first thing in verse 14, God sees it all. Look at that. Verse 14, he has seen it. You gotta rest in that. Do right. Honor God. Even when it doesn't seem like it, it matters. Do right. He sees it all. And it says in verse 14 that he will requite it with his hand. He will repay it. God will never owe us. We've got to be patient, and that's a difficult thing for me. Maybe it is for you as well. The only way you're patient, I believe, is tribulation brings patience, the Bible says, and that's the hard way to get it. But I want you to know this, he sees everything. Rest in this. When you are tempted to quit, when you think it ain't worth it, when this is silly, Because you say, you know, there's going to be something happen to you, and I worry it's going to happen in my life. And I go, well, I've gone to church all my life. I've tried to serve the Lord all my life, and this happens. God's ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. You remember? What's the greatest way that God has ever received honor and glory and praise? What's the greatest thing that's ever happened in all of human history that was the greatest moment of all of human history for God? What was it? Dying on the cross, and as this morning it was the resurrection, right? And if you want to think of the greatest moment that God was ever glorified, that God was ever lifted up, that God was ever just magnified beyond all magnification, and it will be what we will praise Him for all of eternity. It was the greatest point of suffering in all of eternity, in all of history, but it was the greatest point of suffering. You see, that's what we don't like. That's what I don't like. When we go, I've done this, and now God brings this. If we can have the mind of Christ, there's never a mistake that enters our life. If God allows suffering to enter our life, it's because He has entrusted us with a gift. And I know we don't want that kind of gift, do we? I don't either. And I think it's because I'm not thinking right. God sees it all. When He allows suffering in our lives, it's because He trusts us. And He says, if it's good enough for my Son, it's good enough for us. We have to be willing. Second thing, and I'll quickly move to a close. Second thing I want you to see in verse 16, He is the King. The Lord is King forever. I love that. I love that. As a little boy, I always loved a champion, right? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love David and Goliath, right? I didn't know I was going to end up being Goliath, but I wanted to be David. I was the shortest kid in the seventh grade. And then, boom! It's amazing what chicken loaded with steroids will do for you. And so, I took off. And so, I was the shortest kid in the seventh grade. So, David was a big deal for me, right? And so, because I love a champion. Here's what I know. We serve the champion. We serve the King. You know, I've loved this, and I've just, you know, with all the politics and heightened of that with the recent change of presidents, and I hear people, right, and it's been a while since I'd heard it, when they ask me, they say, I serve at the pleasure of the president. You heard that term? I serve at the pleasure of the president. If he doesn't want me, I'll step down. Do we serve at the pleasure of the King? You see, there's two ways to look at it. The King is pleased to use us. Are we pleased to have Him use us? There's no greater privilege than to serve at the pleasure of the King. Never forget this. When life looks disastrous, when it looks like the Lord is afar off, when it looks like, you know, He's forgotten us, He's on the throne, and He sees it all. And the third thing I want you to see, and this is what we'll close with, is it's in both 14, 17, and 18. It's, He will defend the poor and the fatherless. Let's look at verse 18. It says, the Lord will judge the fatherless, or He will bring justice, is another word for judge. He will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. He will defend us. He will defend us. In His time, He will defend us. If you pray for me as a pastor, here's how I want. I beg you to pray this way. Oh God, help Pastor Steve be faithful until the end. And you can add this, and I'm okay. Or kill him. I don't want to live. But I am terrified. I'm terrified. I don't want to dishonor the King. I want to honor Him. You see, when we're thinking right, nothing else matters. You know, there's times I don't want to leave the church building. I wish the service just went on forever and ever and ever, because I'm safe right now. I'm at home right now. I'm with people that love the Lord, and I'm telling you, I sin less when I'm with you. I do. And then Monday comes. I want to honor God. I don't want to forget that He's the King. I don't want to forget that He sees everything. I want to remember that He will defend me. And I don't have to worry about that. And you know how I pray for you? Let me tell you, I pray for your kids. And I pray for your kids by name. I love your kids. It will pain me. I ask God to save them. I ask God to keep them from sin. Sin will destroy every one of our young people and every one of our older people. Never forget, He's King. He sees it all. And He will defend us. You see, we get our eyes set on the wicked, and it looks like they're just having a ball, and there's no consequences for their sin. That's exactly what the devil wants you to see. The problem is, when you try their sin and you taste it for too long, you're going to find out real quick, it does exactly what the Bible says, and it destroys. By the time it destroys, you may be in the snare of the devil, and then it's really hard to get out. I beg you, when it feels like the Lord's afar off, He's not. Let's wait on the Lord. He's still on the throne. We'll never regret it in eternity. I told you, the only thing we'll regret, those of us that are believers in eternity, is our sin. I wish I could redo it sometimes. I love getting older. All I can do now is give my life for Jesus.